So, question three. We need Tim. We need Tim. Sorry, Tim. Okay, so. Question three. Excuse me, actually, before I go on, I'm missing a crucial question. Drex, your question. Briefly, just restate.
Yeah, I was just wondering, in Scripture, Satan comes upon individuals several times. Like, one example is Judas, when he betrays Jesus. I was wondering if you thought that when Satan does this, if we still have the choice to not obey his command, or if it's kind of a set thing once he's due.
Yeah, that's a good question. So in the text here, what we see is the first question Peter asks is, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? So we have that. There's this notion that, yes, that Satan does have an influence. And it's very real. We live in a culture and a country where the deception of our age and our time is that there's nothing more than the physical, there's nothing more than this, that this book doesn't have any power, it's just words, that morals are socially constructed. I hear it all the time, and it's a lie. It's a lie to keep us from realizing that spirits have real power and they do exist, that Satan has a real power and it is scary. Nonetheless, to answer more focused on your question, we see in end of verse 4, Peter says, why is it that you, Ananias, he's talking to Ananias, have contrived this deed in your heart? So we get this idea that Satan has an influence, we have responsibility. We in our sinful human nature are broken, and there are times when we will, by our own will, we will choose sin. But Satan does have an influence. And I think far too often we forget about Ephesians 6:12, and we forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the dark powers of this universe. There's a real battle going on. And Satan, one of his tricks is to deceive us. And to make us think it's not happening, but it is. It's very real. We'll get to that more later, though. Don't think for a moment that Satan's power is greater than God's. Not even for a moment. Because that's not true. All right. We're going to look at how did God reveal it? John, is that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, that's dead on. And you also can think about how did Christ fight Satan?
What's up?
Am I stealing?
I said, what's up, man?
Okay. No. So, you know, so how did Christ fight Satan? You know, and I know, Satan knocks on my door and says, Bill, why don't you do this? No one's watching. A lie. You know, he comes to Adam. Why don't you do this? There is no punishment for, you know, eating of the tree. A lie, right? And that's when you have to take the sword that we're told, the sword of God's word, and say, no, you're a liar. I read the book. I know the God. You lied. And then you have to turn him away. And so, and then, of course, that's what Jesus does, right? He says, I'm sorry, you used this verse. You used it wrong. Here's the correct verse. I fight you with the sword of the word. So.
That's dead on, yeah. Just a short note to us that Jesus himself, God's Son, doesn't think this book to be out of date or to not be applicable to our lives. Like you said, he uses God's word in the correct context to combat the evil temptations of Satan. That's right on. Thank you. Okay. How did God... So, briefly, I'd be remiss if I hadn't clued you guys into where I'm going with this. But the focus of this passage, what God is saying here, I believe, is that God, this is the main idea. In one sense, if you don't remember anything else I say, one, remember God's word, but two, remember this. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, both exposes and destroys hypocrisy in the church. That's the key here. That's what's going on. So we've walked through it. We've set up what's happening. We see what their sins are, why they've done it. Now let's see, what is God doing about it? What's he doing about it? So very briefly, we're going to look at, so the word in verse 2, he kept back, referring to Ananias. That word is an uncommon word. It's the same word as the Greek translation of the words used in the Joshua 1. Which I'll flip to briefly. Sorry, Joshua 7:1. Excuse me. And so basically, just briefly going to run through this. So this Israel, I'll give you the context. Israel just stomped Jericho. They're working in line with God's will. They're following God. They're taking over. They're just doing great. God's being glorified. But Achan, and they're told once they conquer the places, once they conquer Jericho, to not take these devoted things. And Achan, this man, took the devoted things. And that's in that context is where that word is used, kept back for himself. So he takes these devoted things, keeps them in his tent. And Israel, not knowing about it, goes on and goes to the next place, goes to Ai, and they fight and they get destroyed. Like, I mean, they lose like 36 people, but compared to what, I don't think anybody had been dying in the previous battles. I mean, somebody can correct me, but they've been dominating. So to them, that's a big defeat. And Joshua goes before God and he says, God, like, why have you let this happen? Where are you in this? And God responds with saying that there's somebody in your midst who's keeping back. He's disobeyed my commands. Somebody in your group, my people, is keeping back the devoted goods for himself, which they're supposed to just leave or destroy. And the interesting thing is God says, you know, consecrate the people, and tomorrow I will by lot choose or show you who's done this, like casting lots, you know, like rolling the dice, and which is very interesting. So what they do is they go by tribe. So, you know, if FPC was Israel, they go by tribe. Oh, youth group, college youth group. Okay, we're selected. Uh-oh, it's somebody in our group. Clan, we're looking at like the Drexel clan, you know, troublemakers, always stealing things. We're looking at, you know, a specific family, and then they go man by man. And God, when they cast the lots, God revealed to them who the man was. And it got down to Achan, obviously, because God is in it. And they're right. And then so I tell you guys this just because they it might seem off track, but it's not. They basically what they did is they then killed Achan. They got under God's command, they stoned him and they burned him. It says they stoned him and then they stoned him and burned him with fire. Like very brutal language. Which to me very closely mirrors what's happening here. But God's working in different ways because primarily one, that his Holy Spirit is involved. So if you guys remember in Acts 2, when they're choosing, back to Acts, when they're choosing the 12 apostles, they cast lots. This is before the Holy Spirit comes. They cast lots to decide between Matthias and Barsabbas.
Yeah.
So they choose, and it lands on Matthias, and that's who they choose. But then in all of the New Testament, all of Scripture after that, we don't see them cast lots ever again. They never do that. And that's because, like almost immediately following that, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit is God in the people, showing them, directing them, giving them guidance, convicting them, changing hearts, changing lives. So the interesting thing to me is how, back to Acts 5, it's going to make sense. Interestingly enough, so we have Joshua, we have a story that is very similar to Acts 5, but where is it different? They cast lots. Primarily, that's the primary difference. And Peter, instead, doesn't have to do any of that. Peter knows immediately. Drexel Drew was talking about this. You know, they lay it, verse 2, they laid it at the apostles' feet, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? So Peter knows immediately that they've deceived God. He knows immediately. And you might think to yourself, what, is Peter a mind reader? Whatever. No. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And through that, God is using that to convict Ananias. In God's power of his Holy Spirit, he's showing his people where's their corruption, where's the perversion among the church. So that's what's going on there. And interestingly enough, I want to kind of just share with you a story, if this will help it make more sense. So like, you guys know when you're kids and you just think you can get away with something and you just do it and your parents know immediately, and it's like, yeah, how do they know that? Well, they're parents, they just do it. So one time, it's kind of like the time my brother and I realized one day, you can turn the windshield sprayers on your car outwards. And so we drive around and we like spray people with it. And yeah, it was pretty funny. But one day, our mom told us to stop. And one day we sprayed this one woman and then she flipped us off. She was like a grandma, flipped us off. So we wouldn't let that happen. This is back when I was like 15. We drive around again, spray her again. So she calls the cops on us, and the cop car gets to our house. Once it shows up, I'm thinking, oh shoot, like, I hope my mom didn't find out. But she sees the cop car, and she knows immediately. She knew immediately. She's like, she's calling me down. She's like, Ryan, why are you guys doing this? She knew immediately. And I feel like, you know, that's a kind of a silly story, but it really shows us that it's a sense and that Peter didn't have to ask any question. His first question was more of like, I already know the answer to the question, but I'm just going to ask you so that you know that I know it. Like, it's kind of a leading question, you know, why has Satan filled your heart? You can't say Satan hasn't. You have to explain it. You know, he knows immediately. And that's God's Holy Spirit working. So that's, yeah, that's what's going on there. Now for the last question. Why did God kill them? So this is a very natural first question. If we read this text honestly, if we submit to it, the answer is going to hurt, potentially. I mean, you know, when I first read this, I was thinking, okay, I gotta really study this, because this can't be what's really going on. But as I dug deeper, I realized not only that this is what's going on, but it's more beautiful than I can even imagine. So, all right, so last week, Travis, awesome job, Travis, I wasn't here, but I heard it was great, took us through Acts 3, 1 through 11, and the healing of the lame man. So this man was lame from birth, and it was a miraculous healing by the apostles. So in this we see, you know, it's easy, and that's not easy, but it's understandable for us to say, wow, that's awesome, let's celebrate this, and rightfully so, because it's displaying God's grace and his restoration. But is that the end goal? Like we talked about earlier, is community the end goal? Are people the end goal of the existence of the universe? I would definitely say no, because the purpose of these miracles isn't so that Colin breaks his leg and he's healed. That's awesome. That's something to rejoice about. But that's not the end goal. The end goal, as you will see when you study these scriptures and in Acts 5, the end goal of all these miraculous events is that God's character will be revealed and he will be glorified. So God's character is diverse. He is both judging and loving. And so in this passage, while as in Travis's passage, we saw God's grace and love poured out and displayed, this miracle of these people dropping dead immediately after deceiving God, after lying to God, that is showing God's judgment. That's revealing to us his character. And it's not a bad thing. It's not something to shy away from. It really isn't. Because as we talked about briefly in the beginning. So first of all, the importance of why in this context, what's going on here. So God's church is new, it's growing, and he's not going to let. God's sovereign will cannot be stopped. Stop trying. That's the truth. So he's not going to let this sin interrupt his church and his plans for his church. They've only been in Jerusalem this part, and they're going to expand to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's God's purpose, and he's not going to let a couple of people just deceive the church and take them off track. At least not this early. I believe he's not going to let it happen ever. I mean, there are times and places where it will happen in minor cases, but ultimately, as we see here, God's purpose will be done, even if that means his judgment must be taken out on people. As an aside, I really, really liked what Chan was talking about earlier, and as we kind of came up with, I think, I don't know how clear it is in this passage, but I think we can rightfully infer that these people weren't true believers in Christ. They didn't have a saving relationship with Christ because they're holding back. And that's part of it, but mainly because they're holding back and they're lying about it. So like we talked about earlier, it's more about they're in the excitement of, wow, this new wave of ideas and thinking. They're getting involved in that without saying, who is Jesus? I want to know him. They're not thinking that. So I really think that's important. Because this passage is convicting to my heart, and I hope it's convicting to yours. But I don't think that just because it's convicting, that means that God is necessarily going to kill us. But the key is, we had lunch with John Krantz today, and he said, I'm sorry. I thought God was God, and he could do whatever he wanted. I mean, it seems silly, but I really... The focus is not man, it is God. I think it's very easy, and I see in my own heart, to say, like, wow, how does this affect me? But not realizing that my existence is far, far more secondary to the existence of God. Let's get back to this. I don't want us to leave here thinking, wow, God's judgment, God sucks, God's not a good God, because he is a good God. He is an awesome God. I want to refer you guys to, I guess I have a sheet here, Revelation 21, 4 through 5. Okay, it says, he will wipe away every tear. This is talking about God in the end times. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So the reason why God's judgment is so awesome, tough as it may be, is that there will be a day, and it is coming, when there will be no more pain, no more sin. This will end. God is allowing it for a time so that his ultimate purposes, maybe even his hidden purposes, will be accomplished. But there is a day that is prophesied about in Revelation, that there will be a day when it's God says enough, and he does away with it. The day of judgment. It is in one sense a scary thing, yes. Because we as humans have the potential to sin, and we do sin often. But ultimately, God is doing it so that we as followers of Christ can experience his love, and we can experience a place where God is most glorified, because there is no more sin. Guys, what I'm saying to you today is this is a good passage. This is a good word. This isn't a tough word. It is a good word, because God is glorified and because we're seeing how right he is. You know, up in California, I talk with people somewhat often about, you know, they always say to me, like, you know, Christians are so judgmental and, like, you guys are so harsh, which might be true in some faultiness of the church. But I think they disagree on a level that's more fundamental to what we believe in. So what people will try to tell you, and what they've tried to tell me, is that there is some way that all religions are right, that everybody is welcome, that every single question, there's no such thing as morality. Sure, sexual perversion, that's okay. Murder, whatever, why not? You know, we're just humans, there's nothing more, whatever. And they say, and they think that somehow that state can be okay, that everything that's in chaos and it is killing itself, mankind at its worst, that's okay. But I'm telling you from this passage here, that God is saying it's not okay. God takes sin very seriously. Christ has come, but God is not changing. He takes sin very seriously. And what these people are trying to tell me, I can't believe it, because what I wish they would realize, and I wish I would realize this more fully, is that in order for there to be good, we have to deal away with sin. Sin cannot exist in a perfect order. It cannot. By the nature of sin, it must be dealt with. It must be finished. And that's what God's doing here. Such that, ultimately, we see in verses, let's look at verse, end of verse 5. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. But ultimately, verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. We see ultimately that this is an act of God's grace for the church. The church is growing because people are seeing God is a just God. I have to fear him. As a broken human being, we must fear God. If we are to know him, if we are to love him, we must fear him. That has to happen. And God's church will spread and his glory will be most known throughout the earth, both equally in his judgment and his grace. People are running around talking about, wow, they just healed this lame man. This guy was lame from birth. But people are also talking about how God just killed these two sinners like that. It's just the weight of that. It's big. I guess I just want to go back to the original, the focus, I believe, of this whole section. It's that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, both reveals and destroys hypocrisy in the church. And we don't want to underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit either. I just briefly want to touch on, I touched on your point. It was, I don't know what it was that I was talking about, but I want to get back to this because it's important. That we see that Satan has some influence, but God is not. Even in the story, we see a picture of what God's doing for all of eternity. That God saw the broken system, but he sent his son to die to redeem it. And God is redeeming sin. He's destroying it. He's redeeming the broken people. And God is showing us that Satan might have an influence now, but his influence pales in comparison. It dies instantly when confronted with the Holy Spirit. Do we see the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we respect it? Do we fear it? And do we welcome that conviction to our lives? I just want you guys to see that we serve an awesome God. And out of his grace, we get to see that he judges sin. That he's not going to let it happen forever. The brokenness of the system, the pain, all of it is going to end because it comes from sin. And God is taking sin out the root. There will be a day when he'll wipe away every tear. We'll enjoy his grace and his mercy and his justice forever. So I'm gonna pray now if you guys would bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. That you are bigger than anything that we can imagine. That you are moving in power. That you are a just God. You are a loving God. You are all these things and more. God, I ask for my own heart and the hearts of my brothers and sisters here that you would open us up to where there are hypocrisies in our lives. And that you would deal with those in a real way, God, so that you would be glorified and we would get to experience your glory. We would know you more, God. But fundamentally, it's about you, God. Tune our hearts to that, Lord. I pray that you do that even now, Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.